All right. So as we're beginning this evening, we're going to start with a question that we're going to ask the text as we begin with the verse. Our first question in this study is,
what did God roll away from Israel?
All right. So let's look at the text, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9, and let's see what it was that God rolled away from Israel. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9. What does that say?
Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day.
So God identifies to the children of Israel that he rolled away what? The reproach of what? Of Egypt. The reproach of Egypt from Israel. And this is why the place is called Gilgal, which means rolling or rolling away. So the idea here is that the children of Israel had some reproach, some kind of sin that was on them, some wrong that they had done. Those of you who have studied with us, what was the wrong that they had done? Anybody remember? Or anybody would like to say? We have mics here if you would like to share. So the children of Israel, this is not the first time that they have come to the edge of the promised land. They had sinned while they were in the wilderness. They had not been faithful to God. And so as they had come into the land of Egypt, the entire generation before had actually died off because they were not willing to be faithful to God. Now there's something odd, because if the entire generation before had died, then none of them had actually been back to Egypt to do any kind of sin. So why would God then identify that the reproach was of Egypt? I hear some grumbling out there, or some responses. Share, please. There's mics, please. Just raise your hand and we'll get you a mic so that you can share. All right, once I asked the mic, everybody got quiet.
Is it a generational curse?
So somebody said a generational curse, but what was it that they did in order for it to actually pass on from generation to generation? I see a hand over here and another hand over here. Yes.
In the rebellion of Kadesh, they have rejected God.
All right, I didn't. just a little.
They have rejected God in the rebellion of Kadesh.
All right, yes, in Kadesh. Yes, in Kadesh Barnes, they had rejected God. But that wasn't even quite Egypt, right? That was still in the wilderness, somewhere in between Egypt and Canaan. They had rejected God at Kadesh Barnea, indeed. Yes, we have another hand over here.
They did not trust God to provide for them. They lost faith in God, and they had their own plans. So many times they said they wished they were back in Egypt. Mm. So although they had moved on, their minds were still in Egypt.
Okay, very good point. Yes, indeed. Even though they were out of Egypt, their minds, their hearts, their desires were still in Egypt. There were a number of times in the desert where the children of Israel would cry out, oh, for the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, for the food, the care that they had under their slave masters. They were desirous of the things that they had in Egypt. So yes, indeed, their minds and hearts seemed to still be in Egypt. Yes.
Actually, I was just going to say what Miss Angela has been there saying, which was the same thing, but she said they brought Egypt with them.
They brought Egypt with them. Wow. Yeah. So the reproach of Egypt was not necessarily because they went back to Egypt and did some great sin, but because they had actually still had a heart for Egypt on their journey to the promised land, they had not shaken off the reproach of Egypt. And that's a message for us in our own spiritual walk. We cannot be heaven-bound but hell-minded. We have to put aside those things and focus our attention on where we're going and seek to be residents of that place, not only in our action and in our behavior, but also in our mind and in our thoughts and in our heart. Was there another hand? No? All right, so we're gonna go on. I thank you for those that input. So we see now what it was that God rolled away from the children of Israel. They had now finally rolled away the reproach of Egypt. They finally now were promised land minded, if you will. All right, so next question that we're going to ask is,
what is the significance of the 14th day of the first month?
All right, so the 14th day of the first month, the Bible tells us in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 5, these words.
While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho.
So what was significant about the 14th? Oh, sorry. What was significant about the 14th day of the first month? I see everybody saying it's Passover. So let's remind ourselves of where this Passover came from. Exodus 12, verse 17 through 18 is where God instituted the Passover. This was basically the night before the children of Israel left Egypt. This was the night when those who, you know, were covered by the blood on the lintel and the doorposts would be saved. So let's read it and see what God said there.
You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening.
So it was supposed to be from the 14th day to the 21st day, and I'm not great at math, but I think that's 7 days, right? Yeah, so 7 days, they're observing this for a week from the 14th day of the first month, which we know in the Hebrew as the Passover or the Nisan, 14th day of Nisan, not the car, but Nisan with just one S. So we remember this because it has significance in the life of Jesus. The same evening that on the 14th day of the first month was the same evening that Jesus actually gave his life for us. He was our Passover lamb. And so it was in between the evenings that Jesus gave his life for us. We see that in Luke 23 and verse 46.
And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last.
And we know that that was right there as the evening was setting, the day was just finishing. Right then, he gave his life. And right at that same moment, those who did not recognize the significance of Jesus as the Messiah, as our Passover lamb, were actually sacrificing a symbolic Passover lamb in the temple. And what happened in that moment that Jesus gave up his life? You remember what happened in the temple? The veil torn, not from the bottom to the top. Some human being could do that. But the veil being over 10 feet tall in the air, it tore from the top to the bottom, and exposing the most holy place. So it was indication that God, that work, that symbolic work that was being done in the tabernacle there, had been completed in the work of Jesus Christ, or in the death of Jesus Christ. So I want to fill this in. So which day was it of the month? The 14th day of the first month, which is called Nisan. As I said, it's not the car; it's one S. Falls on. And this is very interesting. It actually falls on the 30th of March. So the 14th day of Nisan this year falls on the 30th day of March. So it's only but Friday, between the evening. So it would be Friday Sabbath. That would be the day when all of this took place, when Passover was instituted, when the children of Israel left Egypt, when they celebrated the Passover for the first time in the Canaan land. As a matter of fact, the 10th day, we studied this last time, the 10th day of Nisan was the day that they crossed the Jordan, and that would have been on Monday of this week. And then 4 days later, which would have been Friday, it is Passover. So all of this is happening right here in this very week. And so we are in the midst of it right now, all right? So I hope you would take the time to really appreciate that indeed it was upon this very day in biblical history that Christ gave his life for us. So we hasten on now to the rest of the chapter. The next question that we want to ask is another day that happens in the text.
What is the significance of the 15th day of the first month?
So we know 14th day is Passover. What is the significance of the 15th day of Nisan? So let's see. Verses 11 through 12 of Joshua chapter 5 tells us what was significant about this day after the Passover. So,
on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year.
So we understand that Israel did what? What was significant about this next day after the Passover? They did what? They ate. They ate of the produce of the land. I want to pause there before we go on to the rest of the fill in the blank, because this is important in that the children of Israel had not been in the land to actually raise anything for them to get produce from. Right? They had only come into the land but a few days before. So as they crossed the Jordan, it was in the time of the harvest. So when they cross the Jordan in the promised land, they are able to glean from the produce of the promised land as they enter immediately. They are able to benefit from the blessing of God bringing them into right relationship with him, benefit it from the blessing of his sacrifice for them, right? Well, I'm actually touching on even Jesus' sacrifice. And they had done nothing to earn the produce that they were eating. All they had done was just follow what God had said. And in the same way, we understand that the blessing of what Jesus Christ did on the cross is not as a result of works that we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we accept it as our own. So we don't work to be saved, but we work because we are saved, amen. Right? Amen. And so we praise God for that. And so they entered in the land, they ate of the produce of the land immediately as they entered into the land, and then what happened after that? What happened? The manna ceased. That's right. This miraculous meal that God was giving to them for 40 years. Can you imagine? A generation of Israel only knew the miracle of having God provide for their every meal. And their entire lives had been spent in receiving food from on high. So now for the first time, they're having to figure out how to fix a meal for themselves. How to prepare bread for themselves. For the first time, they're having to figure out how to do all of this because they've spent their entire life having it provided to them, dropped out of the sky to them. Isn't that powerful?
Incredible.
And they enter into the promised land at that and receive it. Huh? For those of us who have children, this should be a welcome word to us, because at one point, the manna must cease. All right, we hasten on, and so there was also something else, another question we wanted to ask. And what was the next question we wanted to ask?
Other than deliverance from Egypt, what other meaning does Passover hold?
All right, so other than the deliverance from Egypt, what other meaning does it hold? Yes, I see a hand, please. Right here. She's right here.
It's okay. I do believe that in the end, when Christ comes back from the earth, it is going to be a Passover.
Mm.
Yeah. So those who have the blood, that is the blood of Christ covering them, we don't die by the presence of his coming. So
all right. So it's not only deliverance, but also in this case, salvation. Praise right. God. Yes, indeed. We have a hand here. They'd like, oh, you were going to say the same? All right. Okay. All right. Well, you have another person. Any other ideas, any other comments on what else does the Passover mean? All right. Well, we're going to fill in the blank. So the day when past sins or reproach are
rolled away.
That's why it's called Gilgal. The day when past sins or reproach is rolled away. That's what Passover is supposed to mean from what we are understanding in the story. And so if Christ is our Passover lamb, then the day that he died on the cross, it's supposed to mean that the sin and the reproach that we have borne is now rolled away as a result of his sacrifice. Mm. Mm. What a wonderful God we serve.
Amen.
So the next question we want to ask as we are looking is, I'll read this one. God speaks once again to his servant Joshua, but this time, what is different? Mm. All right, so we're going to read Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, and we're going to look for the difference of how God has spoken to Joshua throughout the first five chapters, but this time there's something different about God speaking to Joshua.
Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the very place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
So did you catch the difference of what happened here? Joshua has been spoken to by the Lord. He's been commanded, directed over and over again throughout the five chapters. But this time is different. What was different about this time? Oh, nobody? Didn't see the difference. This is the first time that God appears to him. God appears, and he appears as what? A man, okay, yes, but what specifically was he? A man of, he was a man of war, or a captain. Mm-hmm. He was a captain, and he was a captain of what? The hosts of the Lord, or the army of the Lord. He appeared to him as the captain of the Lord's armies. Mm. So, some would ask, well, how do we know that this is the Lord? He just appeared as a man. How do we know that this is the Lord? All right? So that's the next question, actually. How do we know that this is God? Oh, you had something to say?
Oh, to answer.
Oh, well, you can answer if you'd like. How did we know that this is God?
He told him.
He fell. Huh? And he fell down to worship him, and he didn't tell him to go.
All right. Wonderful. That's right. He fell down and did what? And worshiped. And in every instant, as you read through Scripture, angels don't allow that to happen. Mm-hmm. If a human being tries to bow down and worship an angel will stop them and say no. He'll lift them up. We've seen that in Daniel. We've seen that in Revelation also. When they received a message, if they were bowing down and worshiping him, angels do not receive worship. So if it was just an angel, he would not have received worship. But what else do we note that he did? Somebody, I'm hearing sandals over and over again. Anybody want to say? Go ahead. Yes, please.
He told him to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground.
Wow, that sounds familiar, right?
That's right.
When did that happen before?
Moses.
That's right. Moses on the mount received that message from God before he was sent to deliver the children of Israel. It's interesting that that very word bookends God sending his manservant to deliver his people. And then when they are delivered and in the promised land, God appears before his servant once again to tell him, take off your sandals, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. So it's wonderful to see that God is working through all of this, throughout all of it. I guess, we noted that it's both in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. No, rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed, and he said to him, what is my Lord to say to his servant? So we said that Joshua did what? He bows down and he worships and is not rebuked. He wasn't told to get up. So obviously this must be God if he is receiving worship. Not only that, but we also identified, as you just said, in Joshua chapter 15, he tells him to remove the sandals from his feet, for the place that he is standing is holy ground, and Joshua did so. And so Joshua is given the same instruction that was given to Moses when he met with God. So here's the question I wanted to ask you at this point. Why not captain of Israel? When the Lord appears to Joshua and Joshua says, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Why didn't God just say, yes, I'm for you, Joshua. I'm with you. Why did God at that point identify it neither in his response? We're going to look at a text, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26.
Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him.
So we see in this example that God is not siding with Israel, but that Israel needs to side with God. In Joshua chapter 24, later on in the book, we see a similar thing happen, actually, in verses 14 through 15. What does that say there?
Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Now, in this case, again, this is Joshua who is speaking, and Joshua does not say, God is on my side. Y'all need to come over to my side. Joshua doesn't say that we need to just do the right thing and God will come over to what we're doing. In this instance, as well as in the previous instance, God is identified as his own side. And when you are doing right, you come over to him. He does not come over to us. One other example, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 25, this is speaking of Elijah.
Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word.
So this is another instance where the children of Israel were asked to follow God, and they were halting between two opinions. They were trying to serve Baal and God at the same time. And Elijah was telling them, you need to pick a side. And in this case, we see the same thing as Joshua is bowing before the Lord, that God is not going to pick their side. As a matter of fact, the choice is not God choosing Israel. He's already chosen them and is his nation. But the question, the only thing that is in question is whether or not we, as his chosen people, are choosing to be on his side. And that's an everyday choice. So the question is not, is he with me? Instead, am I with him? That's the question that we should be asking. That's the question we need to make certain that we are clear on. So as we're coming to a close for our study, there's a few takeaways. Last time that we were together, we said his power is perfected in weakness. And we praise God for that. Because there are many times as human beings that we are weak. And it's encouraging to know that even at my weakest, God is actually made stronger in those moments as I depend upon him. But this week, as we've continued to study, we see that Jesus delivered me. And I know you can put yourself in that place as well. Jesus delivered us and rolled away our sin, our reproach, as our Passover lamb. Amen. We praise God for that. Amen. And finally, God is leading his army to victory. The question remains, am I in his host? And that's a question we should ask every single day as we journey on our journey. How much of Egypt is still in us? As we journey this journey toward the promised land. And if we are holding on to stuff from Egypt, what will it take for us to roll that reproach away? Because the sacrifice of Jesus as our Passover lamb has already happened. It's just a matter of us letting go of that stuff from Egypt, or whatever Egypt takes its form in your life. I hope and pray that as we journey on to not an earthly Canaan or earthly promised land, but to the heavenly promised land that God has gone to prepare for every single one of us, that we will let go of anything that Egypt has a hold on us, and that we will hold on to our Passover lamb who rolls away the sin and reproach that we had before.
Amen.
With that, let us bow our heads as we pray and close out our study together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that Jesus is our Passover lamb.
Amen.
And that his blood, dear Lord, still covers us and removes all sin and guilt from us. We thank you, dear Lord, that it didn't take 2 weeks after his death or a waiting period after his death for us to receive the benefits of his sacrifice for us, but that immediately we were able to glean the produce of that which he has done for us. And we thank you, dear Lord, that as we walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ, we can let go of Egypt, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. Bless us, dear Lord, as we seek every day to be a part of your host, a part of your army, as you lead us, dear Lord, to the eternal Canaan land that you have gone to prepare for us. Dismiss us now, dear Lord, with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so at this time, we're going to transition to our prayer time. We're going to gather into a circle here in the center as we lift up our prayer requests.